to emasculate the church, to take the power and to take the oomph out of the church. But the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ put oomph into the church, that we have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwelling and living in us. And my encouragement this weekend is that we begin as the church to do something with it. We start doing something with what God has given us. And I really do hope that you guys leave this weekend believing. See, you can have a tool in the shed but never use it. How many of you wives know that about your husband? I was going to ask it the other way, but guys never like it when I use this example. You can have a tool in the shed that you never use. And the reality is that you have the tool, but you're not acknowledging the fact that you have the tool and you're not using it. And so no one is experiencing the benefits of what the tool can do. And that is what the power and the presence of God living in you is like. He is in you. He is there. But we have to acknowledge that we have the power of God in us. We have to acknowledge that we walk in the favor of God. We have to acknowledge these things because that's what faith takes. Faith takes us acknowledging it to activate it in our lives. It not only takes us acknowledging it, it's the same as when you got saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, okay, you receive salvation by faith, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Everything that has to do with faith has to be believed in one's heart and confessed with one's mouth. That's why the power of life and death is in our tongue. It's so important what we say. And I said to folks last night, I believe a lot of times in churches we pray for healing and that's good, but there's no follow-up. Well, what's follow-up to praying for healing? That you put the onus on the individual to speak to that thing whenever it tries getting back on them. Because the preacher from camp's not always going to be there. Your pastor's not always going to be around. But you are there with your heart that believes and your mouth that can speak. And you speak to that thing. When that pain tries coming back up again, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not getting on me. I want to share one story very quick because we talked about healing last night, so I don't want to necessarily continue it this morning. We have something else. But I want to share one thing. At 21 years old, having no idea why, I would be walking down the street and all of a sudden I would get a sharp pain on my hip and I would fall to my face flat on the concrete sidewalk. What was that? That was kind of weird. And then I started getting pain in that area. I thought it might have been sciatic nerve. You hear a lot about that nowadays. Oh, my sciatic nerve is bothering me, right? You guys have heard that, right? Man, I'm 21 years old and my sciatic nerve is bothering me? And so I went to a doctor, general practitioner, and he couldn't find anything. He sent me to a hip specialist who had me literally waddling like a duck. As we said, he said, get down and do this. And so I was doing all these weird things, and he was moving my hip, and does that hurt? Does that hurt? Yeah, it does. It does. So does that tell you what it is? No. Nobody had any clue what it was. And one time I'm sitting at Tim Hortons with my wife, Patricia. How many of you like Tim Hortons? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm actually a trader. I've kind of switched over to McDonald's because their coffee is actually super good. I can't believe I'm saying that, but it actually is. Probably more MSG, yeah. Anyways, and we're sitting at Tim Hortons, and you guys know how they have the plastic seats, right? Well, if you've noticed, I don't have a lot of cushion. So sitting on hard plastic or wooden seats for a while, it would really irritate my hip. I said to Trish, would you like a refill? She's like, yeah, honey, thanks. So I grab her cup, I go to get up, I fall on the ground and the cups smash everywhere because my hip just gave out on me. Okay, so what do I do? Doctors can't tell me anything. They don't know what's going on. One doctor said, we don't know what's going on, but if it keeps going like this, you could end up in a wheelchair. 21, right? 21 years old. So then I decided to start praying. Then I decided, right? And I want to say something about that in a minute, too. So I began praying, and I said, you know what, I don't accept this. The Lord began to show me that we as believers far too many times accept things we shouldn't and don't accept things we should. We accept things we shouldn't, and we don't accept things we should. Well, I don't know if I believe that, but the Bible says that, and you say you're a believer. Yeah, but I don't know if I believe it. Well, how can you call yourself a believer? Either Jesus meant what he said or he didn't. You need to decide what you believe about that. Right? If he said that all things are possible to him who believes, then all things are possible to those who believe. Either it is or it isn't. And whatever you decide about that is what you believe and that you will confess with your mouth and experience in your life. And so every time, I didn't care where I was. I was walking through the mall one time and I felt that tinge in my hip and go up my back. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. I curse you thing. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. I don't accept you. I had to do that for about a year and a half. I'm 40 now, and I've never experienced it again. It was just the little tinges of that pain that would come up again until finally it was just gone because I refused to accept it. Now, what I wanted to say, I said I wanted to talk about something there just a second ago, is the fact that many times we have Most folks in the church, anyways, have no problem believing that God heals, right? We say that. Jesus Christ is our healer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Foursquare Gospel, Amy Semple McPherson, Jesus Christ is our Savior, our soon-coming King, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he's our healer, right? Those are the revelations she had. But the reality is many times we believe that when I get sick, I know that Jesus can heal me. Well, why do we look at it that way? Jesus walked in divine life and health and never got sick. Okay? So shouldn't we be pursuing that? Why do I wait till I get sick knowing that Jesus can heal me when I can believe that I can walk with the divine life of God in me and not have to go down the sick road in the first place? I mean, are all things possible to him who believes or not? They are. And I've had so many people challenge me on that, and then I ask them, are all things possible to those who believe? And they're like, well, yeah, but not that. I'm like, you can't do that. You can't put qualifiers on what Jesus said. And that's what theologians who don't believe this kind of stuff have done for years. They theologicize their way out of the hard sayings of Jesus. It's like, oh, I find that hard to accept. Well, so did the Pharisees. And so if we're believers, we either believe what Jesus said or we don't. We need to make up our minds about that. And if we don't, then we need to stop declaring that we're believers. Because the Bible says we need to give reason for the hope that we profess. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And by the way, faith means that I believe it whether I've experienced yet or not. There's many times in Kimberley in the 8 years that I preached there that I preached on things that I wasn't even walking in yet. And you know why I did? Because it was the Word of God. Whether I have experienced it yet or not, it's true.
Amen.
Right? Many times we think, oh, if I'm going to do anything for God, I have to be perfect. That's a load of baloney. It really is. Read your Bible. David murdered a guy so that he could have, actually, he had his wife first. Then he murdered Uriah by putting that, well, he didn't by his hands, but he did it by implication. He put him at the head of the battle. And God used David mightily because he was broken and contrite. David and Saul are two of my favorite examples of what to do and what not to do, even though you're messed up. Solomon had his issues too, but David and Saul both had issues. But do you know what the difference was between the two of them? Was David wanted to please God, and Saul wanted the pleasure of men. He wanted men to look to him and look at Saul and look what he's doing. And it manifested the day that when David came in after the battle and everyone sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, envy and jealousy rose up in the heart of Saul. Why? Because he sought the favor of men rather than the favor of God. Both of them were mess-ups. I mean, let's just be honest. Both of them had issues. So it's not about your issues. It's about your heart and whether your heart is after God. David was called a man after God's own heart even after he committed adultery and murder. God never changed his title. And he never removed him from being king. Why? Because he was broken and he was contrite. And the eyes of the Lord look across the earth looking for people like that because he can use them. Amen? So don't ever feel bad about weakness or being broken because God is looking for broken people. Amen? And so I just want to continue this morning. And I want to leave you with something this morning, just some instructions. This is from the book as well. It's a section where I talk about the will and executive power. You guys, who here knows about wills? You write wills, and then there's those who have executive power to it's not the best word, but to dish out, you know, the benefits to the people who the person who had died said, I want these things to go to these people. Then there's the one who has the executive power to do it. Well, God has his will, and he's the one who's given his will. And by the way, nobody writes a will unless they know they're about to die. Jesus died for our sin, and that will was signed in his blood. And that was a new covenant. Amen. The old covenant was on the blood of bulls and goats, and God said, that's not good enough. Mm-hmm. Right? This will is written with the blood of his son, and it's more than good enough. Amen? And so I want to talk about that this morning. You have to know the last will and testament in order to experience the inheritance, don't you? If you don't know what the will is, if you don't show up for the reading of the will, you don't have a clue what you're entitled to. And it's just the reality of it. And quite honestly, if you don't show up and you know the reading of the will is going to be happening, then it's your own fault if you don't get what was yours from the inheritance. And maybe they try to hunt you down and they phone call. There's phone calls and everything. It's like, oh, it's that lawyer executor guy. Oh, whatever, I don't want. And then you're like, well, how come I didn't get anything? Well, you know, you're not answering the phone. You never showed up for the reading of the will. It's so important that if you want to experience an inheritance, you have to be there for the last will and testament. Listen, folks, why do you think one of the hardest things to do as a Christian next to praying is reading your Bible? It's hard, man. A lot of times we think, oh, pastors, they have it so good. They can just sit and bask in the Word of God and pray every day, and that's all they do. No, I hate to tell you. That's just not the way it is, and I hate to tell you that it is still a struggle for a pastor to do that. You know why? Because the last things the devil wants you doing is getting into the Word of God, rather the Word getting into you and you praying. He doesn't want that. See, and he doesn't want you to know the last will and testament. Why? Because then you can experience the benefits. He also knows that the last will and testament has condemned him. And he certainly doesn't want the people of God to know his destiny and his judgment from God. But we see that in the New Testament, where last testament of Jesus Christ before he gave up his life and then rose again. So we need to know the will of God. Our present enemy, the devil, wants to keep us from knowing our Father's will. For one, he knows that the will contains incriminating evidence against him. And secondly, he knows that the will contains all we need to know for life and godliness. And the last thing the devil wants is for us to have life and for us to become like God. It's bad enough that we look like God, created in his image, that we actually start acting like him too. It's bad enough that we are created in the image of God for the devil, that he has to look at our faces every day, that we actually start acting like God. And he doesn't like that very much at all. From Satan's perspective, it's not a good thing. He doesn't like that at all. You see, the devil knows the Word of God. Do you know that? Remember when he tempted Jesus in the desert? He used Scripture. He knows the Word of God really well. And I don't say this to condemn anybody. I say it as a challenge. I think he knows it better than some Christians do. And you know what? If we're going to fight against that, if we're going to be able to come back with the words that Jesus did and say, no, you're twisting that Scripture, actually the Lord this, if we're going to be able to do that, then we need to know the last will and testament too. We need to get it into us so that we know it, so that we can come against the fiery darts of the enemy. Yeah, the devil used the promises from Scripture. He twisted them and he tweaked them and he did it ever so slightly to his agenda, which is a lie. See, no lie will ever be taken or bought by anyone unless there's at least an ounce of truth in it. There's got to be an ounce of truth in a lie for anybody to even say, hey, I kind of believe that. That's why these cults and so-called religions, it's like, how I always wonder, it's like, how do they get so many followers? Because there's a little bit of truth mixed with a lot of lies. See, because everyone is hungering the truth. So you hook them with that, and then you mix it with lies. You ever notice that? Yeah, there's always got to be a little bit of truth there. And that's what the devil does. He uses a little bit of truth just to get folks, but then he twists it to his own agenda. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to tell you something today. If you're not submitted to God, you can't resist a flea. If you're not submitted to God, you can't even resist a flea. The Bible says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I've been in prayer meetings before, and people are just like calling down spiritual principalities and going after the devil and everything. And I knew this particular person personally, and they didn't have the greatest relationship with God. They weren't really submitted to God. And I talked to them afterwards and I said, look, I'm concerned for you. The way you're talking and shouting at the devil, and I just know your life and I love you and I care about you, he's gonna come down hard on you if you don't get things right here. The order is that you submit to God first. Then you resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Yeah. And so you need to ask yourself that. There's all kinds of litmus tests in the Bible. Am I living a holy life? Well, are you suffering persecution for it? Are you suffering persecution for speaking the truth? If you are, and that could be from a coworker, from anywhere. If you're suffering even a little bit of persecution, it means that you're speaking the truth somewhere. That's a litmus test for whether you're living a holy life. And a litmus test for whether or not you're submitted to God is, how's the devil doing in your life? Smith Wigglesworth said, the devil can only have what you give him. He said, he shouldn't get any higher in my life than under my feet. That's where he belongs. He also said, when I get up in the morning, I want Satan to hear my feet hit the floor. right? That's a good one. That's a good goal too as well. I want him to know that I got up, right? See, the devil knew Paul, right? The devil knew when Paul's feet hit the floor. And I believe that we can't just go, oh, but that was Paul the apostle. You know, we deify the apostles, you know, through the dark ages and Orthodox churches, and we have statues of the apostles. They were mere men. We can walk, we can have what they have, we do have what they have, we can walk in a way that they did. Just because he wrote the most of the epistles in the New Testament, and Paul did all these amazing things, we don't deify him for that. We go, hey, Paul did that, I can do it. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we can walk in the same manner that Jesus did, in the same manner that Paul did, who was walking after the manner that Jesus did. Amen? And so we have that authority. And we really, really, really need to understand this in the church, that we need to make sure that the devil stays in his place, which is under our feet, and Jesus put him there. We didn't. Jesus put him under the feet of the church. Remember, I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates are meant to protect the stuff you have. It's not us having gates trying to keep the devil out and we're prevailing against his attack. He is trying to prevail against our attack. That's the difference. We need to understand that. The other thing I want to talk about this morning is humility and obedience. Humility and obedience are the two power players in the kingdom of God. See, we need to understand it's great. I have this power in me. I have the presence of God in me, but I'm not seeing it working in my life. Well, there's some prerequisites, and two of them are humility and obedience. I talked about David. David walked in humility, and he was used by God powerfully. David was obedient. When the Lord told him to do something, he did it. And the times that he didn't, like when he took the census and he wasn't supposed to, he repented. When Saul wasn't supposed to take sheep, remember, when the spoils of battle, God said, don't touch that. And all of a sudden, the prophet comes along and he says, why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Well, we want it. And he tried to make it look like it was for the Lord, but really he wanted to show all the people what he did so they would think highly of him. And so he says, Saul wasn't obedient. He wasn't humble before the Lord. But David was, and David was used powerfully. Saul eventually lost his kingship, didn't he? He lost the throne. Remember, Satan lost his glorious position in heaven because of pride. He thought he could be as high, if not higher, than God, and he was cast down. The Bible says very clearly that if we humble ourselves in the hands of a mighty God, he will exalt us in due time. I would far rather be exalted by God than men, because men's exaltation only lasts temporarily, but God's exaltation will last for eternity. There's a passage in Revelation, I'm sorry, I can't remember exactly where it is, but it talks about the kingdom, and where John's talking about the kingdom, and it says, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city. Do you know who those kings are? Us. We're a kingdom of priests. So when we're coming in and out of the city in the new earth, when the new earth comes, remember John said, or Jesus said, everything will be made new, and John seen in it his vision, we will be the kings of the earth, and we will be coming in and out of the new city of Jerusalem. Why? Because we humbled ourselves while we were on earth, the old earth, we humbled ourselves, and God exalted us in due time. Isn't that awesome? Now, it's not just the kingdom, but he'll do it in this life as well, because he said that his giftings that he's put in us will put us before great men. And so God will exalt you here and now in this life as well. That's what I love about God's promises. We're not just waiting for pie in the sky when we die, but God will actually give us steak on the plate while we wait. Okay? Remember Brent Horton saying that? That was Brent saying, yeah. And it's so true. There's times when he will prepare a banquet table in the presence of our enemies, and he will serve us. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's just amazing. See, we see Jesus as a servant, but we don't see God that way. But Jesus is God. Was God, is God, always will be God. God serves us too. Isn't that amazing that God, the ultimate power of the universe, he serves us, he loves us. He served us Jesus. He gave up Jesus' life, and Jesus gave up his life. The Bible says that God is working on your behalf. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose, he is working for your good. That's what that scripture says. God is putting forth effort for your good. That just amazes me. Why me? When I was flying in the plane here, it was only a short flight from Edmonton to Regina, And Tim used to bug me. He's like, "Oh, you just get off the bus from Edmonton?" And I told him, actually, just did get off the plane from Edmonton. So he thought that was kind of funny. But anyways, as I was flying over, you guys know when you're in the plane and you're looking at these little cars. Makes me feel like I want to pull up my Hot Wheels. No, I don't still have any, but, you know, these little cars driving and these, like, little people. And it's like, and that's just you in a plane looking at a particular little area. But God looks down and sees the earth like a bunch of ants on an anthill. You know, and like when Solomon, I think, when he said, consider the ant. Remember when he talked about that? And it's just like, and when you look at it from my carnal human eyes, it just seems so insignificant, so small. But God can zoom in, and is zooming in, I believe, and he definitely did last night. God zooms in to this little camp in Madge Lake with this small group of people, and he sees significance in every one of us. That is just amazing to me. It's amazing to me. See, God uses the insignificant things that the world would see as insignificant. He uses the weak to confound the wise. So if you're trying to get it all together to be used by God, you got it all wrong. He uses the people that don't have it together and know it. It's humility. By the way, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Like when the monks, they used to like whip themselves and stuff, beating their bodies into submission. That's not what Paul meant. He meant putting down your desires of the flesh. He never meant smacking yourself. You're the temple of God. You need to take care of that, right? Anyways, wow, that was a big rabbit trail. A guy in our church in Kimberley, he's like, stop apologizing for rabbit trails. He said, like, that's where all the good carrots are. So I was like, okay. Humility is to have a divine dependence on God for everything. Humility in the kingdom of God is that we have a divine dependence on God for everything. I love what I heard a preacher say years ago. We need to have a divine dissatisfaction, a divine dissatisfaction, that we can never get enough of God. And then he said this, and it really blew my socks off. He said, we need to be greedy for God. If you're going to covet anything, covet him. Covet Jesus. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. I mean, your neighbor's stuff or Jesus. Hello. Covet your time with him. Covet your experiences with him. Covet those tangible times that you just know that he's with you. He's always with you, but there's tangible times when you just know and you can feel and you can sense. And we love those times. God says in Isaiah 66:2, this is the one whom I esteem. Esteem means he looks upon you highly. He who is humble and contrite, which means quick to say you're sorry or quick to repent, in spirit and trembles at my word. So this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. One thing we need to be really careful of in the church is that we don't grow familiar with God's word. I had found this in Pentecostal charismatic circles when I first came into them, because I came out of an evangelical background, which I thank God for, because that's where I got a lot of my word foundation. But I had found that if a preacher preached too long, everyone's like, oh, you know, fidgeting and everything. Can't we just like have a good old giggles and goosebumps Holy Ghost time? Well, we need to be able to sit under the word. Do you know that there's right now, there's people in China that would die for one page out of the book of Timothy? Do you know that there's people in China that they travel for hours and hours, and when they get there, they wear out the preacher? The preacher can't even come up with anything else to say because they'll sit there and listen to him all day. And because we're so fat with the word in Western society in North America, sometimes we can become familiar. So I challenge you, and I've had to do it myself, to never let myself become familiar. Because familiarity, as that old saying says, breeds what? Contempt. And we don't want to treat God's word with contempt. We don't want to treat prophecy with contempt. You know, I was expecting God just to break out in healing last night, and he did do some amazing things, but man, the prophetic was strong last night. It was just a real strong prophetic anointing. And I just love that. You know why I love prophecy? Paul says, covet to prophesy because it builds up the church, right? And so it's so important. Amen. I believe that humility itself even plays a role in us walking in divine health, as we talked about last night. So even maintaining an attitude of humility, it even has a part in us walking in the health that God has given us through the divine nature. I want to talk about using the power. This is so important as well. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know what's interesting was there was people in the scripture that actually complained about Paul. They said, Paul's letters are weighty and heavy and with authority, but in person, his presentation is weak. Do you know that's actually in the scripture? I can't remember where it is right now, but they complained that he wasn't that great of a speaker. And then he says, well, I'm not coming to you with these great and wise persuasive words of men, but I'm coming to you in demonstration of the Spirit's power. Folks, that is not just meant for apostles. That is not just meant for preachers and evangelists. That is meant for the church. We are called to demonstrate God's power. In this verse, Paul says, it was the Spirit's power. However, Paul was the one who was demonstrating it. Right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this all-surpassing power, so that people will know that the power is from God and not from us. And what happens is we want to go, it's all God, it's all God, it's all God. No, no. He's called us to be co-laborers. He wants us to work with him. Because what happens is when we say it's all on God, it's all on God, what we do is we kind of slough off any responsibility. True? We can do that. It's just we make everything spiritual. That just means spiritual. Well, brother, that just means spiritual. God wants us to prosper spiritually. Well, how does that help me pay the bills? How does that help my family? How does that help me give to other people if I'm just prospering spiritually? People need physical money and physical food, like the widow. That's one of my favorite stories, by the way. I love that one. The nerve of Elijah to ask her to make him bread first. Are you kidding me? Yeah, it's an incredible story. It's good. It's incredible. Yeah. Elijah and Elisha, they're two of my favorite guys, man. I love when they're telling the story about, I think it was Elijah's bones, and these guys were carrying their fallen comrade. He was dead, and they were carrying him to take him back home to bury him, and they came across some bandits that were coming, and they needed to hide. So they threw his body in a hole, which was one of the prophet's grave, and as soon as his body hit the bones, he came alive. Isn't that awesome? That's residual anointing. That's anointing that was on the prophet's bones still there. That's just incredible. Oh, man, I get this. It is. I love that. That's so cool. I love those stories, man. They're just so, those accounts. I've stopped calling them stories because then we think, oh, cute little stories. No, they're accounts. They happened, right? They're not fables. They're not stories. And so I just love that one. Yeah, it was the Spirit's power, but the Bible's very clear that Paul's very clear. He says, but he did it with demonstration. Well, he was the one who demonstrated, okay? And so the power has nothing to do with us. It's not of our power, meaning of our own fleshly strength, which is really not strength at all. As Paul tells us, the flesh profits nothing. It's weakness for that matter. Nor does it have anything to do with our religious piety. We need to understand that. God's power being used through us has nothing to do with our religious piety. I don't care what you've given up in life. I really don't care. Actually, Paul says people who forbid things and they forbid marriage and they forbid eating certain foods, Paul says that has nothing to do with holiness. Well, I don't go to the theater and I don't do this and I don't do that. I don't care. Show me Jesus. Demonstrate Jesus in your life. I don't care what you don't do. Show me what you do do. Do. Right? Because the other, as Paul said, is doo-doo. That's what he said, right? I count it all as dung. If you read King James. Yeah, I'm so glad that the church is coming out of that, because I grew up in some of those circles, right? You know. I like what John Bevere said. He said, a woman can have a dress down to her ankles and her hair up in a bun and have a seducing spirit up to her eyeballs. It's true, isn't it? It's not the outside. We should have learned that from the Pharisees. He's like, you look all clean cups on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. So I don't understand why the church went through that for years. I really don't. And so many people were hurt by that. So many people. There's a lady in the Kimberley Four Square Church. She's still dealing with stuff from growing up. Mennonite brethren, Plymouth brethren, they were like just very, 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 very strict. She's still dealing with counseling issues to this day because of the things she was taught. That's not freedom in Christ. Amen? No way. And I'm not saying ladies should wear short miniskirts either. I'm saying let's treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Men, watch your words and the way that you speak to women, because women were created by God to be turned on by what their lover, their husband says. Right? God created them that way. So men, as a brother in Christ, treat your sisters in a way that you're careful with what you say. and the way that you contact them. And the other thing that bugs me is you can't give anybody hugs anymore because everybody's so paranoid. It's ridiculous. Like, I want to be able to go over and give my sister in Christ a sidearm hug. You know what I mean? And then we got the guy hug, right, where you shake, then you come in, and then you do one arm, and that way there's arms between you and, right? That's how you do the man hug. You guys know that, right? We're all good with that? Okay. Yeah. If Holy Spirit's really moving, then maybe we'll do the open arm one. Maybe we'll do that, right? And so, guys, we need to be careful with what we say in that way. And ladies, we need to respect our brothers in Christ and understand that God has created us to be turned on by what we see. And so that as a woman and of God and walking in modesty, you understand that and you don't want to cause your brother in Christ to stumble. Amen? Mm-hmm. Just because men are turned on by sight does not make them perverts. I get so tired of that, hearing that in the church. Oh, guys are perverts because they get turned on by what they see. Well, you talk to my maker because he created me that way. Okay? And so if we're both watching out for one another because we love one another, it's going to be a lot more gracious of a fellowship. Amen? Amen. I was actually talking to Ray. My next book that I'm starting is called Sex with the Light On. Get it? With the light on it? The church needs to redeem sexuality out of the darkness. The world has made it dark and dirty, and that's not what God meant for it. And so I really, really want to get started on that soon. I hope the Lord gives me time to do that because, Anyways, wow, that was another rabbit trail. So the demonstration of the power is up to us. It's our responsibility. We cannot skirt the responsibility of that. God himself has ordained the weak things to confound the wise. This is how he shows his glory. He turns impossibilities into possibilities. But the point I want us to get here today is the power is God's, but the responsibility of demonstrating it, he has given to us. That's why we're called ambassadors of Christ. We're here to represent heaven on earth. All of the benefits of heaven you have as an ambassador. All the authority of heaven you represent wherever you are as an ambassador of heaven and of Christ. Amen? That's why we need to look and set our minds on things in heaven and live from heaven down. The whole time Jesus was with the disciples, he was trying to get them to think from heaven down. And every time he would ask them a question, they would answer from earthly wisdom. And he would be like, no. Did you ever notice that? He'd be like, guys, where's your faith, right? And I love Peter. He was at least willing to jump out of the boat. But he sank. Who cares? He got out of the boat. The other guys are like, right? Peter at least got out of the boat. I love Peter's kind of faith. And he didn't begin to doubt until what? He began to look around at the natural when he took his eyes off Jesus. And so obviously we want to be careful of that. It's like being a vacuum salesman, this demonstration. You never created the vacuum. I mean, unless you're a really passionate vacuum salesman and you actually went and helped them at the factory build it, you had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with creating the machine that would have the power to suck up the dirt. But what you do is you go from each home. I don't know if they even do this anymore. I haven't seen them. Do they? Okay. Yeah. This job really sucks. Get it? Anyways. I couldn't help myself. I don't know why. It just, But you had nothing to do with the creation of the vacuum. You simply demonstrate its power. Amen? And so the power has nothing to do with us. Paul said, when they did those amazing miracles, they said, why do you look at us? It said that they thought they were Greek gods, right? Apollo. And they said, why do you look at us as if we've done some great thing? And what they were saying is, we're just called to demonstrate. This is God. He's the one who is the executing the power through the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're called to do. Jesus told us we're not of this world, but we're still in it. Have you ever wondered why when you get saved, I said this the other night, you don't just go instantly to heaven? I mean, why isn't it, Jesus, I receive you into my heart, boom, I'm born again, boop, I'm in heaven. Well, we're still here, folks, because we're born again for a reason. And we talked about it the other night, that God has called us through Abraham coming to Christ, and us coming to Christ and the blessings of Abraham. God has called us to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. If heaven was what it was all about, then as soon as I got saved, I would be there. But I'm not. We're on earth to bring as many into the kingdom as possible. That's why we're here. And the devil would love to have you keep self-focused and self-reliant, and just think about my life and all the things. I love what you said this morning, Pastor Ray. You said that we're so need-based, and we are. It's we're just constantly thinking about our needs. And you know what I loved about Jesus? He said, if you seek my kingdom first, all the needs will just fall into place. Don't be like the pagans who chase after these things. Look at the birds. Are they like sitting there worrying on a branch? What am I going to eat? What am I going to eat? What am I going to eat? Right? What am I going to wear? And Jesus said, you know, the flowers are dressed even more extravagantly than Solomon was. And let me tell you, Solomon was dressed pretty extravagantly. He had an ivory throne covered in gold. I mean, hello, Solomon, there's kids starving in Africa. Right? And don't get me wrong, I am not making fun of the African kids. What I'm making fun of is sometimes our mentality with extravagance. We struggle with it as Christians. Well, I shouldn't have anything extravagant, says who? As long as you're a giver and you're giving, God doesn't have a problem with riches. Like I said the other night, he has a problem when riches have you. So God doesn't have a problem with you having riches. He has a problem when riches have you. I know many wealthy Christian businessmen who give so much it's ridiculous. And they're very godly men and women and their wives. And they're very wealthy. And I don't ever look at them and go, they shouldn't have that. I look at them and I say, God, I hope when I'm there, I give like they do. Amen? And so we really need to deal with these mentalities. Like I said, I've grown up in the church and I've bumped into all of them. So Satan's the one. I got ahead of myself. You and I are on earth to bring the kingdom into the kingdom as possible and bring the kingdom to as many as possible. So we're bringing the kingdom. Wherever you go, folks, you're a kingdom representative, whether people know it or not. The atmosphere should change when you walk in, because you walk in with the resurrection and the life in you, Jesus Christ. Amen? I always tell people, you should be able to walk into a situation reeking of death and bring life. That's what Jesus did. He walked into a situation reeking. He stinketh, right? Lazarus, he stinks. The death, he's dead. And Jesus walks in the resurrection and the life. Amen? And he's in every one of us. You are the light of the world. Our mission, like Jesus while on earth, is not to condemn the world, but to save it through the message of the kingdom. We don't save the world, but you understand what I'm saying. They're saved through the message of the kingdom by Jesus Christ the King. All the while displaying its dunamis power among the people of every nation, tongue, and tribe, even to the ends of the earth. We're not called just to sit back and hold the fort. I mean, I've just heard that so much in the church growing up. You know, people, well, we're just praying that Jesus comes, praying that Jesus comes. Well, are you done your mission yet? Because if you're not done what you know God has told you to do, that the Bible says that until the right number come in, and only God knows that number, then Jesus isn't coming back. And who's responsible to help bring that number in? We are, right? And what's the biggest thing, if I can be quite honest, that most in the church are afraid of is evangelizing and sharing our faith. Does God institute fear? No. The Bible says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a stable or sound mind. So God's not giving us the fear. It's the devil. The devil is the one who institutes fear. And he wants us to be afraid. Excuse me, afraid of sharing our faith. Why? Because it's a part of bringing the number in that God is waiting to come in before Christ can return. And I'm telling you right now, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be too afraid to share my faith. I seen a saying the other day. Somebody had it. I work on computers right now at a computer business. It said, even if your voice shakes, speak the truth. I thought that was really good. Even if your voice shakes, speak the truth. God never said, only speak the truth if you can be bold about it. There's no conditions on speaking the truth. Just speak it. So even if you sound like a bumbling idiot, speak the truth. That's all God wants us to do. What did Moses say? But I'm a man of stammering lips, right? Well, I'll give you Aaron. Well, he gave him Aaron, but God still had Moses speak a lot. Did you notice that? He kind of tricked him. Well, I'll give you Aaron. Oh, good. And Moses still spoke a lot to the people. And I talked to you about this already. I have a point here that I mentioned last night. The gates of hell are defensive, not offensive. Hell has gates to protect them from the attack of the church. That is empowering, folks. When she comes into knowing her God-given authority and power, the church, nothing can stop her. Why do you think the devil works so hard at keeping the church ignorant of the power? Right? He knows that what you know you have, he knows that if you don't know what you have, you'll never use it. You've been commissioned and equipped to shake loose the gates of hell and set free its captives. Folks, you are called to bind the strong man in your circle of influence, in your circle of friends, in your circle of family, in your circle of co-workers. You are called. We can't just wait to get to meetings where there's a pastor or there's an evangelist or there's an author. so that they can do something. No, you don't need it then. You need it where you are today. You need it where you were yesterday. You need it where you're going to be tomorrow. See, Jesus wants to be where you are because he's in you, and he couldn't be every place at once when he was on the earth. So he gave to us himself, his spirit, so that he could be many places. I mean, how many Christians are in the world now? There's billions, right? As far as I know there's 7 billion people on the face of the earth, and I heard some statistics the other day how many Christians there were, and the other statistic I heard is that Pentecostalism is the fastest growing movement on the face of the earth. Because people are realizing that they don't want to hear our speeches and our words anymore. They want a demonstration of power. That's what it's going to take to get their attention. Amen? That's when they came into the church in the book of Acts. When they saw what God was doing through them, fear came upon them all, and many were added to their numbers. And Ray, I'm going to come back to, he was mentioning that he appreciated what I said about not preaching hell the other night, but preaching the kingdom. Do you know why I think we started preaching hell? Because we didn't have the power anymore, so we had to scare them with something else. Right? And the power, God isn't trying to necessarily scare people, and so we scared people, and all it really did was put condemnation on people. You know, and I realize they're already condemned without Christ, I get that. But that's by God, because he's the judge. But we started condemning people, which is not our position. Paul says we don't judge those outside of the church. They're under God. They're under his judgment. We judge matters for ourselves within the church. Amen? So stop taking your matters before secular courts. That's what he told us, right? It always makes me laugh when someone in the church says, Jesus told you not to judge me. Well, yes, but what he actually said was, take the plank out of your own eye first. That's what he said. So we should, in the church, be able to judge matters in areas that we ourselves don't struggle with. And we also should be able to pray with people in areas that we do. And say, you know what, I get this, I understand. You know what, brother, I struggle with it too. Let's pray together. See, the problem is when we completely remove judgment, how do we have church government that we see in the book of Acts? Where there needs to be things that are dealt with. There needs to be people that are disciplined. But what we do is we say, no, brother, you don't judge me. Are you following me? Yeah. Right? The Bible says that when we receive correction, it's like honey. And we need to get back to that. Receiving correction from one another because we know that we're loved. Amen? That's a big thing. I just get so tired of, don't judge me. You know, I thank God for people that have been brave enough in my life to give me a kick in the pants when I needed it. Actually, you and Ainsley were one time. Remember with that rental situation we were in? And you guys gave us a kick in the pants there, and that was awesome, and I thank God for that. We look back at that now, and we were like, we were so young and dumb. So I claim ignorance, brother. That's what I claim. Anyways, I won't get into it. If you want to know, I'll tell you the story after, but not right now. 1 John 3:8 tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was what? To destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus left, so that he could leave that mission with the church. God gave me a picture one time of that. It's like, I just saw the devil at a beach. You're like, what? Just follow me, okay? I was at a beach, I was walking along, and all of a sudden I just seen the devil. I don't know what he looked like, I just knew that it was the devil. And he was making this sandcastle, and it was looking all evil with spikes and everything. And I went over and I just started kicking it. You know the bad kid at the beach that goes around? No, I was the good kid wrecking the bad kid's sandcastle. And the Lord just showed me that God Jesus has left us. Remember when he said, it's good that I go? Why is it good that he goes? Because now Jesus, through his people, can be spread out across the earth. And we can now destroy the works of the devil. And I'll tell you something right now. The works of the devil are not hard to find. They're not hard to find at all. As a matter of fact, they're blatantly obvious. So we as a church cannot say, well, I don't know what to do. We can't. It's just not an excuse, is it? The work of the devil is blatantly obvious. Jesus has called us to carry on his work. It's like he started the company, but being that he's the one man who could not physically run it all by himself, he hired the church to continue the work. And like we talked about last night, his company benefit plan is the best of all. Forget none of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases. And by the way, disease just means dis-ease. You were in ease, and now your ease has been dissed, right? So you had dis-ease. So if your ease has been dissed, then you need to go the one who heals all of your dis-ease. Amen? Amen. Don't just accept it. Don't be like, oh, well, I'm 40. My back probably should hurt by now. Man, don't believe that garbage. Seriously, just don't even believe it. It's true. You guys are laughing because you know that it's true, right? Well, there's a flu going around. I better go to the drugstore. You don't even have it yet, and you're going to the drugstore getting ready to get it. So what is your faith expectation? That you'll get the flu because it's going around. It's true, isn't it? And look, I'm telling you, ever since my family and I started to say, no, we're not going to take that anymore, there's still been times when we've had something go through our house. But we don't live by experience. But I did say last night, we noticed that the intervals of them are way shorter than they used to be years ago when we didn't believe this, when we just accepted that we'll probably get it. We've noticed that they've really come down. I know this is going to be really challenging for you, but in 8 years of pastoring Kimberly Foursquare, we prayed the same thing over our church. Do you know how many deaths or accidents we had in our church in 8 years? I'm not trying to put down other churches that have had deaths, so please don't hear me say that. But we really believed that God watched over our flock. We prayed Psalm 91, right? That God gives charge, his angels, over you. That he'll bless you and satisfy you with what? Long life. We prayed these things over our church and we believed it. And we never had one fatal accident. We never had one person die in our church in 8 years. That's a pretty good statistic. And I give all the glory to God for that. Because it wasn't my words that we prayed, it was his words and his promises. And God guarded and protected the flock. Now, I was the pastor. The Bible says that I was given authority to have watch over their souls. So I understand that I had a part in it. But it was him and us working together, standing on his word. Not one. But there's always that doubt, right? Well, you just got lucky. Really? Seriously? Are we really going to say that? So I think we need to stand on these things. All things are possible to those who believe. That means all things. Amen? You see, faith is the conduit in which the power of God flows. When the woman tried to get through the crowd to get to Jesus, it says that she said to herself, if I just touch his garment, I might? No. She said, I will be healed. Jesus feeling power, the King James says virtue, but means power, pure power. Jesus sensing that power had gone out of him, turned around and said, who touched me? He knew who touched him. I really believe that he knew who touched him, but he had a teaching time. Who touched me? What did the disciples say? Master, you're in a large crowd. Everybody's touching you. All right, there's the carnal answer, right? Of course, right? And then, of course, the woman spoke up. And what did he say to her? He said, woman, your faith has healed you. Her faith in who? In Jesus. See, faith is the conduit by which the power of God flows. If you don't believe the power of God is in you, even if it is, you won't walk in it. See? That'll be the tool in the shed that you never use. And my goal, and I believe this is the, like Paul said, my gospel. Paul wasn't preaching a different gospel. It's just that he was preaching it in Paul's way. You are called to preach the gospel in a certain way. Do you know that? And God has called me to preach the gospel in the way that that the church is empowered and doesn't sit back any longer not using tools that we've been given. Amen? Amen. Jesus always said to those who receive miracles time and time again, it was your faith that healed you. Remember what Peter and John said, it is faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man stands before you healed. Remember the words of Jesus in John 14, 12 to 14. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and they will do even greater things because I go to the Father. And he said, and I will do whatever, everyone say whatever. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Anyone who has faith. Well, who does that include? Anyone. I want to talk about the purpose very quick, and we're going to finish up here. I'm still struggling with this Manitoba change, and then I'm going to be getting back on a plane and going back to my old time. Man, you guys are totally messing with me. Anyways, but the purpose of the power, folks, is to be witnesses. That is the purpose of the power, and we can't forget that. It's so easy as charismatics and Pentecostals and whatever we want to call ourselves, and even when folks were up here last night, I prayed for some folks to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh, and I said, look, this isn't just for you to feel good tonight. Jesus said, and you shall receive power so that you will be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus has given us the power to be witnesses. The power isn't just for us. It's for us and everyone around us. And so we need to make sure that we keep that straight. The power is to cause us to be able to do things that we couldn't do before. Do you ever think about this? The same guy that denied Jesus three times around a fire stood up before 3,000 and preached on the day of Pentecost. What was the different factor? Holy Spirit. That was the difference. They never had Holy Spirit baptism before that. Someone says, oh, Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That was the minute the disciples were saved. They received what the Bible calls the seal of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The king's signet ring seals the wax, and no one can open that but the king when he returns, because you're his possession. The seal of redemption. Get it? Yeah, okay? But then Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Two separate things. So when you hear the teaching that, no, we receive all of the Holy Spirit when you get saved, well, it can happen synonymously. I mean, we see in the scriptures where it just happened at all different times, but they are two separate experiences. Amen? We need to understand that. So Peter could not receive, obviously, the power of the Holy Spirit until Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem and wait for the endowment. So we receive the seal on the inward when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then on the outward we receive the endowment of power. And Jesus said, it is to be my witnesses. The same guy that denied Jesus three times was the same guy, Peter, that stood up and spoke to 3,000 boldly as if he had been a speaker for years. Isn't that incredible? And the different factor was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, many of us are great at pre-evangelism. This is one thing I want to deal with to finish up today. A lot of us are great at pre-evangelism. What do you mean by pre-evangelism? Having your neighbor over for a barbecue, taking them some muffins, doing all these nice things for them and doing these good works. This is good. The Bible says the men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, right? So that is good. I'm not saying it's not good. But the issue is, folks, is that it has to come to a point when we declare why we're doing those things. If we don't ever tell them why we're doing those things, if they don't ever hear the name of Jesus, then the difference that needs to be made isn't going to be made just by doing good things. And I'll tell you why, because people who aren't Christians can do good things. True? They can do good things. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Jesus knows that even being evil, we can still do good things. So we're great at pre-evangelism, but we need to get to the point where we become those who declare. Romans 10:14 says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, I do believe there's a difference between shoving a Bible down someone's throat and sharing with them because you care about them and love them. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the world doesn't need Bible thumpers. The world needs people that love them and love them enough to share at opportune times and at divine appointments the name of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Amen? We need to be able to do that. I don't think that evangelism has to be weird. I really don't. I don't even believe that it has to be uncomfortable. I think we make it uncomfortable. Because maybe we share at times that Holy Spirit's not really saying. I mean, he'll tell you when. He'll be like, now. He'll be like, say this. I heard of a testimony where a woman got saved because she went to a meeting with a friend who kept bugging her to come to these meetings. She finally came, and that night the pastor said, the Lord knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. And all of a sudden she wasn't listening to anything else, but when the preacher said that, she was like, what? And she was seeing a psychiatrist at the time for manic depression. And she went to see him that week, and he was speaking all of his psychobabble? Is that what they call it? Yeah. He was doing his best, okay, to help her. And all of a sudden, she wasn't really listening, and all of a sudden, those words of the evangelist came to her, and she piped up, and she said, sir, do you know how many hairs are on my head? And he's like, no, why are you asking me that? She's like, well, I appreciate everything, but you're not the one I need to be speaking to. And she went home and gave her heart to the Lord. Who knew that would ever be an altar call? I want you to know tonight that the Lord knows, right? You know how many hairs are on your head? I mean, you don't know what will bring someone to Christ. You don't know. So if the Lord's telling you to go over to them and say banana pie, then just say it. Right? I've seen people say the silliest things in altar calls through prophetic utterance, and a person broke down to their knees. And even the guy or the woman who said it is like, okay. Right? And then the person will tell you afterwards, you have no idea, but my father used to say that to me as a daughter and when I was younger, and then you hear the whole story. All God wants is for you to be obedient. He doesn't necessarily want you to understand everything he wants you to say. That's not your job. Your job is just to be obedient. Remember, humility and obedience are power players in the kingdom of God. You want to be used powerfully? Watch your humility and be obedient to what the Lord is saying. Here's another thing I want to say about this, however. We need to love people whether they receive Christ or not. We can't look at people as simple numbers. That's wrong. God does not look at people like that. I like what my cousin David, he's a pastor, David Silver, on the coast in Vancouver. He said, what did he say? We don't believe in counting numbers, but we believe that the numbers count. And I never forgot that. We don't believe in counting numbers, but we believe that the numbers count. We need to realize that not everyone will receive Christ. Folks, some people will outright reject him. Do you know when that gets hard? Is when it's a friend or a family member. That's when it really gets hard. Patricia's grandparents aren't believers, and they're in their 90s. And he was skiing at Sunshine and all these different places and in Banff up until a couple years ago, and all of a sudden his body's now starting to give out on him. And now he's starting to give things away because he's realizing that none of this stuff matters. But they're still not believers. And we've been sharing with them for years until the point where they said, we don't need you to tell us stuff anymore. Like, they pretty much asked us to stop. We weren't preaching at them. We were lovingly just sharing. But you know how people are. You're preaching at me. But they can't stop us from praying. And so praying is like being a sniper in the kingdom of God. They can't see you, but you're still taking a shot at them. Right? And so just because, you'll get it in a minute. Anyway. So we're praying for them every night, us and the kids. We pray for Oma and Opa, because they're Dutch. Oma and Opa, that they would receive Christ. And you know what? We have family members that are Christians that have been praying for them too, and the last time we got together with them, it's almost like they've given up. Well, you know what? Some people just won't receive Christ. It's like, yeah, but we pray anyways. We pray until they either do or they pass on and they don't, and then we do have to accept that that was their choice. And that's hard, but it's their choice. You can't make anybody get saved. They have to come to Christ willingly. But I'm just saying, don't give up. If they don't want you preaching anymore, then pray. Just be that sniper in the kingdom of God and take shots when they can't see you. Amen? That's okay. You're like, I don't know why, but something sounds wrong about that. No, trust me, it's not wrong. It's good, okay? All right. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a leader in the church in any way. You don't need to be a theologian to talk about Jesus. Just share your testimony straight from your heart. That way it's real and it's genuine. If you need to use materials, then go ahead and do that. But quite honestly, folks, people want to hear from your heart. Just moving along here. I just want to leave you with this as we finish up this weekend. The road ahead of us, I'm just going to be honest, it's not going to be easy. The Bible says, and Ray, you mentioned it the other night, that perilous times, we're in the last days, and Jesus told us that perilous times are coming. But I'll tell you right now, even though it won't be easy, it's going to be exciting and it's going to be powerful for the church. Because when everything gets dark, what does everybody look for? A light. You ever gone fishing at night? No one should admit it because you're not supposed to. And then you use a flashlight, what happens to all the fish? They come up to the light. Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. And when things get darker, the church is going to get brighter. And when things get dark, everyone looks for a light. Pastor Ray, you mentioned that the other night, that people will run and say, I hear that you're a Jew. I hear that you're a believer. I hear that you go to church. So the world is getting darker, folks, and it's getting darker because God is being merciful. What do you mean by that? God is going to take out from underneath the feet of the world everything that they depend on so that the only thing that they can grasp for is either him or reject him. And he's doing it out of his mercy. The last days are God's mercy upon the earth. He's going to make things hard so that people will have no choice to either accept him or reject him. Because right now, there's so many distractions and there's so many things that we can get away with not needing God. But he's going to bring the world to its knees because he loves them. That's how we need to understand the end times. I didn't get that until about a couple years ago. But God, out of his mercy, will bring the world to the end of their rope so that they either grasp for him or they reject him. It has to come to that. And folks, we need to be there when they reach for him, because he's going to do it through his church. Amen?